All right. Good evening, everyone. Hope you can hear me okay. So we've been in the book of Proverbs, and we've been going over chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And in the latest round and sections and the latest chapters that we've been going over, we've been seeing a lot of the contrast or studying a lot of the contrasts, right? The contrast of wisdom versus foolishness. And a couple intro thoughts that I just wanted to bring up. I did this the last time when I was going over Proverbs 3, but it's still, to me, a good reminder to think about the despair and the destruction of foolishness and sin versus the joys and the benefits and the beauty of what God wants from our lives through wisdom. And so we're in this book of Proverbs just continuing to discuss, to study, to think about wisdom. How can we be more and more wise? And how could we take a look at these examples and see the bad examples and the good examples? I think especially last week, Arturo, I was listening to you, and it was a lengthy chapter, and so going over verse by verse and trying to get through it all. I think I might be in the same boat, or I might not, but what I'm going to try to do here in chapter 17 is go through each verse and maybe share a quick comment about it, or maybe an example of that verse and how it can encourage us to think of how to live wisely. So before we start, I'll open up in a quick word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you so much for the ability to open up your word at any time we want, to have your truth, your wisdom directly from you to us, Father, to be able to open up your word and to understand what it is that you have for us, to live a life that's godly and wise and one that would be a wonderful example to so many around us through your wisdom that you impart to us. We thank you so much for the free access that we have to you through your word. And we ask that you would just help us to be encouraged once again as we read your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Here you see a verse that's talking about the difference between bickering, unhappiness, and strife, even if there's so much material wealth in that house, versus the difference of having peace, joy, and contentment, even with little. When I was reading this verse, I thought about, as a younger kid, there was a program on television that I remember called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And I remember being young and thinking, oh, wow, that would be so great to have all that. And then later, as I would grow older, I would realize and see in amongst the lifestyles of the rich and famous that we would see in Hollywood or celebrities that there's not much happiness or joy. And this verse is a very good reminder of that. 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. This demonstrates to me the impact of wisdom versus foolishness. A son can give up his rightful spot or inheritance versus a servant, not a blood relative, but a servant in the family who can rise up and gain favor with the father. An Old Testament example of this is Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, who gained control of 10 tribes of Israel versus Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who was left with 2. Verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Precious metals have their refining pots and their refiners to purify them, and the believer has the Lord himself who tries and purifies our hearts. Verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So the note that I have on this one is the welcoming recipient of evil shows what is truly in his heart. So you could be measured by that on the outward. When you are a welcoming recipient of evil, people will see that in you, and your heart will surely truly show evil. Verse 5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. I look at this, the one who mocks the poor Being a reproach to his maker is one who has pride. And we've talked about this in multiple times, both in Proverbs and in our previous study. But one who has pride, there's a self-elevation, thinking that maybe because of his wealth or because of whatever he has, he is greater, he is better. And he may mock the poor, but he's a reproach to his maker. And one who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. You see the heart of the Lord there, who cares for the impoverished. Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. So here I see the beauty of God's structured creation, within the family, the blessings of godly grandchildren. I don't have to express or explain that for a grandparent, a grandfather, or a grandmother even here to be able to express their joy that they have with their godly upbringing of godly grandchildren. And then it also speaks of the father. The glory of children is their father. The honored privilege, and I take this with a lot of weight as a father myself, I have an honored privilege of being a father, a godly father. And then you contrast that with the grandson or a father who's not being godly, who's not living a godly life. How sad is it when you lose that godly or that honored privilege that we read about in verse 2. Verse 7, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. So think about the expectations here. You have low expectations and you have high expectations. For a fool, it's not becoming to have excellent speech, so I wouldn't expect anything more. But for a prince, it's not becoming to have lying lips, have higher expectations. So the question that we ask ourselves in this verse is, what is the expectation of the child of God? What is becoming and what is not becoming of us? Verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eye of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. When I read into a commentary on this verse here, I initially didn't have the same understanding, but then I understood from the commentary that it's a powerful influence of a bribe is what it's talking about. A present is a precious stone in the eye of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. So you think about the influence of a bribe. Temporarily, that person may feel the power and the excitement of what they're able to do with a bribe. But it is temporary, and it's not something that is for the wise. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So here we think about the outcomes of our choices. There's wisdom in dealing with an offense against us. When we get offended, and this is something that I think about in my own life, when I get offended is my reaction or response to take action back, or is it to cover it up, to take the higher road, and to not repeat the matter, but rather to cover it with love. I read a good example on this one about the scientist and inventor George Washington Carver. We all know of him. He was denied admission to a prominent school that he applied to, and later down the line, after his success and everything, someone asked him about that, and when he was asked, you know, what school was that didn't accept you, he just said, it doesn't matter, versus wanting to go into a path of down-talking the school and whatever the reasons behind that decision, and yet he didn't do that, and it's a great example for us. Verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. So you could either learn the easy way or you could learn the hard way. An example of this in my own home is more recently, it used to be Katie, but now it's Silas, my son, where when it's time for dinner, he'd be sitting at the dinner table, and he's a lot better at this now, but early on, it was very difficult to keep him sitting there and having dinner, and eating his dinner, rather taking a long time and not wanting to eat. And so I would bring out the stick, and I had to use it a couple times, and I'd bring out the stick, and now I can just say, Silas, and I put the stick on the table, and I say, we could do this the easy way, or we could do this the hard way. He's wise because we don't have to do it the hard way anymore. We did at the beginning. An evil man, verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. So the evil man will get what's coming to him. Ultimately, when I think about this, and it's a very grave thought to think about, a serious thought, ultimately, what is the end of the unbeliever's life? We've been reading our Bible stories at nighttime and reading some of Jesus' stories to the kids about the comparing the kingdom, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And when we talk about the gnashing, the weeping and gnashing of teeth for the unbeliever, it's a scary, scary thought. And when we talk about that and we think about that, we realize the ultimate end of the unbeliever. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Verse 12, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. So picture this one, meeting a bear robbed of her cubs. What would be the outcome of that? And this verse is pretty powerful to say, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. So the verse is talking about how much more dangerous it is for a fool in his folly. My lovely and I went to Lake Tahoe one year, and we got to park right in front of the cabin that we were going to stay in. And right before we parked there, we had to wait for a mother bear and two cubs to pass by us. And so as you would imagine, we stayed in the car for quite some time before we decided to get out and walk the three steps to the house. But it definitely, you don't want to meet a bear robbed of her cubs. Verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Let's think about the example of King David dealing with Uriah. Uriah was a loyal general, and David, in his sin and because of his desires, he had Uriah murdered. And then we see and understand the judgment and the seriousness of the judgment on David for that sin, including the death of his son. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. A wise saying here, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Think about the New Orleans or Louisiana when the levees broke. What happened? Think about the destruction and how limitless that destruction was and how much of an impact it had many years ago. And the beginning of strife is like releasing water. So stop contention before a quarrel starts. Verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. God is a just God and he hates injustice. Think about the current examples of lawlessness in our society right now. Just turn on the news, and it's very scary and sad to think of just the rampant crime that's going on. And it's accepted. It's accepted, and you can be discouraged when you see that, but then you realize God is a just God. He hates injustice, and men will give an account. Verse 16, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? You can't purchase good things. You can't purchase wisdom without sincerity for it in your heart. I was reading this verse and just thinking about how wisdom comes from God. And so if we don't sincerely have a desire for wisdom from our heart, how could we expect to get it? It's foolish to try to obtain wisdom with no sincere desire. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So it's easy to be a friend in good times, but is it easy to be a friend in difficult times? What is the best example that we could think of? Our Lord Jesus. He is our brother. He is our friend. In the Gospel of John, we read, greater love hath no man than this, than a man who gives his life or lays down his life for his friends. Also, in coming from Hebrews, he became one of us. He is the sanctifier. We are the sanctified. He is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Verse 18, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. So this one is follows the verse of being a good friend and loving, loving a brother or loving another. And here we read that love should not be without discernment. I think in this case, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friends. Don't make a bad decision because of love. I also think of an example of just an enabling family member. You know, maybe there's somebody in the family who's has a drug addiction, maybe has some other problems. And you can, out of love, do something wrong and foolishly enable that person. Verse 19, he who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Again, one who exalts his gate, one who has pride, who has pride in what they have, the relation is evil and its effects. There's the verse about pride coming before the fall. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. So we see a direct correlation here. There's a deceitful heart, no good. A perverse tongue falls into evil. Verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. So this would be a contrast to verse 6 again. You see the glory and the joy and the crown of a son. And here you have a son can be a crown to the grandfather, or he could be one who brings sorrow to his father and rob him of his joy. Verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So contentment and joy, that should be the life, that should be represented in the life of a believer, despite difficulties that we'll face in this world. Have you ever seen a believer who just doesn't, has a very difficult time portraying this? Are we ever that same example? It's easy to fall into that, but for us as a believer who knows what we have, who knows all that God has given to us, even through life's difficulties, we should walk around with contentment and joy, have a merry heart like good medicine versus a broken spirit. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. In this verse, I go back to verse 15, where we are reminded of what God's view is on injustice. Verse 24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So if wisdom is the focus of man, wisdom is the focus for a man of understanding, but a fool, he has no focus on wisdom. He's looking all around and his eyes wander, and he just wanders in vain. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Again, think of the contrast, the beauty and the joy and the of God's blessing in the generations. And then you have a son who can be a crown or bring grief and utter bitterness to his parents. Verse 26, also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. And again, here we're reminded about God's view of injustice, where righteous being punished is not a good thing. To strike princes for their uprightness is not a good thing, not a just thing. Finally, the last two verses I'll read together. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. In reading these two verses, I thought about the power of the fruit of the Spirit, and one of them being self-control. So the same positive effect can be demonstrated by both a foolish person and a wise person when this fruit of the Spirit is practiced, self-control. Going back to a thought I brought up when I was talking on Proverbs 3, I was going back and thinking about wisdom's plea, as we're studying this book of wisdom. Wisdom's plea to the believer, remember, obey, and keep. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Proverbs 3, verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So in closing, as I was thinking about this passage and just in general with Proverbs, I think about the contrast of foolishness. I think about the contrast of that with wisdom. And we see this foolishness of the world. We understand that we were a part of that at one point, and that foolishness is related to wickedness, which results in death. And then you have our new life, right? Our new life, our new nature. We're not living in that foolish nature completely anymore. We're a new creation, but we still deal with the challenges of life. We still deal with the old nature. And so may that not be a distraction for us. May that not be something that discourages us, but rather understanding we still struggle at times. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to read Proverbs and see how bad foolishness and what that can lead to, and how that was completely our lives before knowing the Lord, and now where we are, and that we can seek the source of wisdom. We can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go to His Word, God's Word, and we could learn to be more like His Son and do a better job with that new nature and let aside the old nature. But we do have the glorious hope that one day we will be glorified and we will not have to deal with that old nature anymore. Praise God for that. May we keep thinking about that and striving as we're in this world to be wise and to live in a way that would be pleasing to our Lord. Before we go into a time of prayer, I wanted to sing, if we can, Have Thine Own Way. I believe, Jen, it's 531 or 532 in the Red Book. Have Thine Own Way, Lord.